Now it gives me pleasure to call upon Alan to give us the very necessary words of exhortation.
Well, good morning, my dear brothers and sisters. It's lovely to be with you again, and thank you for your warm welcome. It is sad, isn't it, to hear the news of the loss of Uncle Fred, of Brother Frederick. And clearly, you know, he had such a wonderful hope as we share, didn't he? We never forget that. And as Brother Paul said in his prayer, I think we have a lot to be thankful and appreciative for, don't we? We're going to look at Ecclesiastes this morning by way of exhortation. So if you could open there, that would be great. But you know, just as we come to that, what a contrast, what a wonderful hope that we do share. The hope that Brother Fred shared too, and was very strong in faith right to the end. And as we go through, there'll be some points that come out that actually remind me of him as well. And so, and clearly, as we said, our thoughts are with the family at this time. Yes, the wise man Solomon was given this opportunity, wasn't he? He was the wisest man next to the Lord Jesus that lived. And yet, he was given the opportunity to experience the things of life, to examine them, to go through them, to see if there was happiness to be found, to see if there was a sense of fulfillment apart from God. And of course, it goes all the way through, doesn't it, and comes to a wonderful conclusion at the end. But the word that goes through Ecclesiastes that we know so well is that of vanity, isn't it? It's an emptiness. The emptiness of trying to be happy apart from God. The world's full, isn't it, of books and of articles and things and programs of how you can be happy and live a more fulfilling life. But the reality is, as we've already said, that apart from God, there is no true happiness, is there? The opening chapter of chapter 1 speaks of the aimlessness of all human endeavour. This is, as we say, this is apart from God. In our chapter that we looked at, that we've read this morning, there was practical experiences. He pushed things to the limit, didn't he? He planted things, he built things, he did so much. And yet, again, there was no satisfaction ultimately in that. We're going to look shortly as well at worship. He even saw that there were certain vanities, there was emptiness in the way in which worship was done. And again, Brother Paul in his prayer, when he said this morning, you know, we must never take things for granted, had we? You know, we need to really appreciate what the Lord has done for us in the giving of his Son, and in his Son in the laying down of his life for each and every one of us. In chapter 5 also, it goes on to talk about the vanity of riches. Man puts great store in wealth, doesn't he? And of course, there is a vanity in chapter 6 onwards from all human desires. But so we'll just look at a few of those chapters and a few of those thoughts, and then we'll come to our New Testament reading to conclude a little bit later on. So then the whole... So vanity, as we've said, it occurs some 40 times in the book itself, and it's the main theme. The whole totality of human existence, pride, wisdom, achievement, is nothing more than vanity. And vanity is the idea of a mist or of a vapour that's just there for a moment and gone. You know, we think of it on a frosty morning when we breathe out the warm air out of our mouth, and then we see it, and then quickly as it's there, it's gone. And this is the fleeting nature that we bear ultimately, isn't it? When we're young, we think we have so much time and there's so much we can do. And then quickly the passage of time goes and you realise that suddenly in your head you think that you're young, but actually you're much older than you think. And that's life, isn't it? You know, that's the reality of it. In chapter 1 and verse 3, we read, "What profit hath a man of all his labour which he takes under the sun?" And of course, the idea of the profit there is the idea of what is left over. And so the preacher is saying, isn't he, that life is like a business transaction. And if only focused on the affairs of this life, then in the end we'll end up with no surplus at all. And of course we're familiar, aren't we? We don't need to turn to Luke 12 about the man that built his bigger barns and he kept on building bigger and bigger and then his life was gone. Also in Matthew we're told, aren't we, that what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul and lose his own life? You know, if man just pursues the things of this life, then he will lose that life. And yet, what a wonderful prospect we have, because it says in Matthew 16:25, whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. And of course we know, don't we, brethren and sisters, that's the dedicating our life to the Lord, isn't it? Offering those spiritual sacrifices, seeking to be obedient to the ways of God. That's the way in which we lose our life, isn't it, for the sake of the Lord. We put the fleshly desires to death, don't we, that we might ultimately live. Verse 4 of chapter 1 says, one generation passes away, another generation comes, but the earth abides forever. There are cycles, aren't there, in life, in nature, the way what God has put in place. And one goes, one generation goes, and another comes, and that continues and will continue on, won't it, to when the Lord comes and beyond into the kingdom age, until mortality's completely gone and God is all and in all. And so the endless cycles and repetitions of nature then have their counterpart, don't they, in the round of human activity and endeavour. And as we've said already, Solomon gave himself fully to search and to seek these out by wisdom, all of the things done under heaven. But verse 14, I have seen all the works that are done under the heaven, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. So they fail to give that true satisfaction. The idea of vexation of spirit is a feeding on the wind. It won't do anything, will it? It's just something that you take in and there's nothing to be gained from it at all. It leaves the desire unsatisfied. And then in verse 15, that which is crooked cannot be made straight, and that which is wanting cannot be numbered. The idea of crooked there is to twist or to pervert. And of course we know that man in his sin rebelled against God, resulting in this crooked nature that we bear. And of course, so man is no longer upright, is he? He cannot straighten himself out, however much we think we can. We need the Lord's help, don't we? Paul was aware of that in Romans 7, wasn't he? When he says, the good that I would, I do not, but the evil that I would not, that I do. And yet it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. He recognized that struggle. And that struggle is in all of us, isn't it, brethren and sisters, when we examine ourselves. And of course, this is a wonderful time and opportunity now to reflect, isn't it, through the Word of God and through our own lives, to examine ourselves to see where we are in the purpose of God and how we are striving to follow the ways of the Lord and where we've gone wrong and where we slip and where we fail, as often we do. And surely, you know, our prayer is that we pray that God will open our hearts and minds, that we recognize where we go wrong, that we can, with his help, seek to do something about it. Yes, our greatest need is of God, isn't it, and of the Lord Jesus and the direction of the Scriptures. So then, as we say, Solomon, having examined pleasure, prosperity, power, was all based upon the flesh. There was no satisfaction at all, was there? None whatsoever. And so then we come to chapter 5 concerning worship. Surely in worship there would be no vanity, and yet there can be, and there is a warning and a danger to us all. It's so easy, isn't it? It's like in life we go through the motions. We can go through the motions and appear that everything is all right. But again, it's a time for us to examine ourselves, and I'm not for a minute suggesting any of us are this way, brethren and sisters, but I'm just saying it's good for us to look inside ourselves about our motivation, isn't it, and our desires too. So even in worship, there is a danger, isn't there? Verse 1 of chapter 5, keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil. And of course, we know, don't we, that Isaiah spoke to Israel, didn't he? He said to them, didn't he? He was told to tell them of their sins. In fact, we'll just keep a marker there for a moment and just have a quick look at Isaiah 58. They were going through the motions very much, and again, I'm sure it's a familiar account to us all. And Isaiah was told to spare not and to lift up his voice like a trumpet in verse 1 to warn their people of Jacob of their sins. And then he goes on in verse 2, yet they seek me daily, they delight to know my ways, as a nation that did righteousness and forsook not the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice, they take delight in approaching to God. But sadly, there was an emptiness, wasn't there? There was an outward show of holiness and godliness. And yet, they expected things from God, didn't they? They were more concerned with the things of this life. Verse 3, wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest us not? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge? Behold, in the day of your fast you find pleasure, and exact all your labours. You know, they got their eyes too much in the world and the business things and the things of life, hadn't they? They were expecting God to bless them, and yet they themselves were not acting in the right way. And they were told, weren't they, by the prophet in verse 4, you fast for strife and debate to smite with the fist of wickedness. You shall not fast as you do this day to make your voice to be heard on high. Is it such a fast that I've chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Verse 6, is not this the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke? Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, that thou bring the poor, and that thou cast out, and they that are cast out to thy house, when thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh? Again, we were reminded in Brother Paul's prayer this morning, weren't we, about how important that we have each other, and that we in fellowship with the Lord and with each other, we seek to look out for each other's needs. That we seek to help each other with our burdens, that we seek to deal our bread to the hungry, that we visit the sick, that we seek to do what we can for in our service of God, don't we? That's the true fast that's been chosen. That's the true spirit that they should manifest, isn't it? And that we must manifest in our lives too. And so, you know, it's not enough just to bring an offering, just to pay lip service to it. They were offering the offerings of fools, weren't they? They were being disobedient to God. But we seek to offer in the right spirit, the obedience to God, don't we, in our worship. And it's something that integrity and sincerity must go hand in hand, doesn't it, with the worship that we have of the Lord. And so let's examine ourselves, brethren and sisters. Let's think in our own lives. Are we starting to drift a little? Are the things of the truth not so keen in my mind now? Am I starting to slip in my faith? Brother Fred didn't. He was very strong in his faith, as we've already said. And being full of integrity and sincerity, this meant a lot to him, to worship the Lord in the right way. We're exhorted, aren't we, to draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to us. And we're to humble ourselves again in the sight of the Lord. So we come back to Ecclesiastes in chapter 5 then. As well, as part of that worship, you know, of keeping our foot, of watching our steps, of making sure that when we are with each other and when we are not with each other, that we are seeking to walk circumspectly, that we're seeking to show whose we are and whom we serve, that we're seeking to show that we are different, and not just for the sake of being different, but that we're seeking to live a life acceptable to God. And of course, then in verse 2, we have, "Be not rash with thy mouth." How often do we slip with the tongue? And we're all guilty of this, aren't we? We probably say too many words. But the suggestion here is that it's when we're uttering things before God, it's in our prayers. And again, this is not me criticizing prayers, brothers and sisters, but it's just something that, you know, the scripture principle, isn't it, that we're praying before God, so therefore let our words be few. And then, of course, there is the element in verses 4 to 7 about when you vow a vow to God, defer not to pay it. So when we make promises to the Lord, and of course, we vowed to live a life, to live a life acceptable to God, didn't we? We committed our ways in baptism, and we seek to continue to renew our vows each week, don't we? And then we come moving on towards the latter part of Ecclesiastes to chapter 11. We see just a quick breakdown of this chapter, the opening verses, the first four verses, are about being generous towards the poor, both in the natural and in the spiritual things. Verses 5 and 6, it's important, isn't it, to be faithful. Faith in the Lord should be practiced. There are things that we don't fully understand, aren't there? I mean, like the example there in verse 5, we don't know how the bones of a child grow in the womb. There are many things that we don't know, but we're blessed and privileged to know the teaching of the truth, aren't we? But there are many things in life that we still do not fully understand. And the latter part of the chapter from verse 7 talks about being discreet, doesn't it, in youthful activities. And then it runs on into chapter 12, which we'll look at in a moment there. But I thought we'd just consider for a moment about the casting of thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. And it's about giving, isn't it? It's about, yes, it's about giving and seeking to help and to bless others. But there is that sense in the natural, in the natural needs of others, but there's also in the spreading of the truth, isn't there? You know, and of course, the Lie campaign and Bible exhibition has been running, and I know that Queen's Cross and other ecclesias are very active in the spreading of the truth and in the Black Country. And you know, we seek, don't we, to make that effort to witness to the truth, to show forth, to cast our bread, that it may come back, in a sense, that others may come to a knowledge of the truth. Of course, we know that the bread also represents the Lord Jesus, doesn't he? And his teaching. He is the bread from heaven, as we're told in John chapter 6. But verse 4, "He that observes the wind shall not sow, and he that regards the clouds shall not reap." And so, we can't just sit back and wait for the opportunity, can we, and wait for the right moment and the right conditions, that if this and this happens in my life, then I can do this better and I can do that better. And, you know, it's actually using every opportunity we only have today, don't we? None of us know how long our life will be, do we? So now is the day and the opportunity. Often if we're waiting for a certain set of conditions for us to preach or to do something, they don't come, do they? So it's trying to make the best of what we can. So in season, out of season, sowing in faith, confident that despite the difficulties that sometimes we can face when we do that, that God will bless and grant the increase. So then, verse 7, it says, "Truly light is sweet and pleasant, a pleasant thing it is for the eyes to behold the sun." And of course, in the natural, you know, the warm sunny days, they cheer our hearts, don't they? They do, they make us smile, they make us feel glad to be alive. And of course, darkness is the opposite to that, isn't it? In verse 8, if a man live many years and rejoice in them all, yet let him remember the days of darkness, for they shall be many. All that cometh is vanity. And darkness is partly a symbol of death too, isn't it? Though life is sweet, a man should use every opportunity to enjoy that life, but do so in turning to God and seeking to follow him. And so the encouragement there is, the young man is to rejoice, O young man, in thy youth. And let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart in the sight of thine eyes. But know this, that for all these things God will bring thee to judgment. So while we're younger, you know, we try to make use of the mental and physical powers that we have, because ultimately they do decline. And of course, we wait for the Lord to return to the judgment seat, don't we? And we look for his grace and mercy at that time. Chapter 12, again, is very familiar to us. We have the beginning in remembering the Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. And I suppose, in a sense, brothers and sisters, in being privileged to work in the care homes, I do see old age every day. And you don't have to just, I'm sure we're all aware of the symbology and the signs that are here, you know, and the difficulties that are faced. The senses aren't so sharp, are they? The memory's not so good. And the difficulties, the teeth start to wear out. You know, verse 3, the keepers of the house shall tremble. You know, the arms and the hands can shake. The pillars, the strong men are the pillars, aren't they? The legs, they can become bowed and weakened there. And we mentioned about the grinders, the teeth there in verse 3 as well. And there are many points that we could bring out there. But of course, there are lessons there, aren't they, to make the most of our youth and of the days when we are well, and then when we can witness to the truth of God. And so then, verse 11 says, the words of the wise are as goads. Well, a goad is like a pointed stick, and it was used by the herdsmen. And it was used to prod them and keep them in the straight path. And of course, how we need goading in the right way by the word of God, don't we, brethren and sisters? We need that stimulus to keep us on the way. And the word, the time that we spend on a Sunday morning remembering the Lord and all that he has done for us and reflecting upon the word, that hopefully helps us, doesn't it? And points us in the right direction as well. Those nails are like the permanent lessons that are driven home by the scriptures. And in that way, as we take those lessons to heart, we are built up spiritually, aren't we? We seek to be more like the Lord who we come to remember this morning. And they're given, aren't they? We read that by the Master of Assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. And again, that's an exhortation in itself, isn't it? The Lord being the shepherd. Of course, God is the true shepherd, isn't he? And sets down the principles of the truth for each of us. But by extension, the Lord Jesus Christ in John 10 that we've read of recently. He is the good shepherd. And he is the one that gives his life for us sheep, isn't he? He laid down his life for us, not doing his own will, but doing the will of God. And of course, the conclusion for the book of Proverbs, again, is well known to us, but it's there, isn't it, in verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. So having exercised his mind and body and experienced all these things from chapter 1 onwards, the preacher, Solomon, then draws everything to a conclusion, doesn't he? Fear God, reverence God, he says, keep his commandments. Those are the most important things, aren't they? He says this is the whole, you know, duty is in italics. This is the whole man, the whole man, the whole woman. This is the whole life, isn't it? Really, everything else is secondary to that, isn't it? It's submitting to the commands of God and seeking to follow him. And by doing this, we manifest in some small way that glory, don't we, that the Lord so perfectly manifested in his life. And so we start to bring our thoughts then to the emblems, don't we? And let's just go to our New Testament reading together in John chapter 19. The trial had already finished, hadn't it, in many respects? The Pilate had said he couldn't find any fault in chapter 18, verse 38. And so technically that was the end of the trial, or should have been the end of the trial. And yet the Jews were not going to rest, were they? And of course we read this morning of the way in which the Lord Jesus was scourged. That cruel scourging that could finish a man's life in that on its own. But he was in complete control, wasn't he? Pilate thought he could. It was in his hands to do what he wanted with the Lord. But Jesus reminded him of that, didn't he? In verse 11, thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore, he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. It was the Jews, wasn't it? They had the greater sin. They delivered the Lord. And yet he knew it was the will of his Father to lay down his life. And so verse 16, then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. And so he suffered that cruel death for you and for me, brethren and sisters. He, again, as we connect with our former thoughts, our first thoughts in Ecclesiastes, he was the wiser than Solomon. He who obeyed in all things the will of his Father, even unto death. His life was one of sincerity and integrity. His words and his actions were together, weren't they? Completely. He was at one with God. He helped others. He fed the poor, both naturally and spiritually. He cast bread on the waters at every opportunity. And he is the whole man, isn't he, brethren and sisters? He is our Lord and our Master. And by God's grace, we share in that victory that he accomplished through his death and through his resurrection. We can do nothing without him, as the scripture tells us. So let us be warned of the vanity that is so prevalent in this world around us. And let us seek to in our purpose, to rededicate ourselves to God. That when he returns, and we pray that maybe soon, with our faithful brother Fred too, we may find that wonderful answer of peace. Thank you for listening.